Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
There's our fancy beginning. Let's pray. All right, Father, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, and through the Holy Spirit we would understand and obey to the glory of God and because we love Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, there's a lot of good content. Right now we're working our way through the book of Acts. And, hello, book of Acts. Show me the pictures. There we go. The book of Acts. We're actually wrapping up chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. And it's a very interesting context to things. And I thought this would be a great time to talk about what we're about to read, what it is and what it isn't. See, many times in a lot of... I'm not going to throw any words. The liberal understanding of Scripture, they're going to pull this out of context we're about to read and say, see, socialism is in the Bible. And then they'll pull many scriptures out of context to promote socialism. And that's the big American banner right now. Is the old Robin Hood thing. Steal from the rich and give to the poor. Rich people are bad. Poor people are virtuous and good. So it's okay to steal from the rich and give to the poor. Does anyone know what commandment we break when we steal from the rich and give to the poor?
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not steal. So what? So clearly there's something inherently wrong with that ideology, right? No, it's more virtuous to do that, apparently. And that is the banner cry of most politicians on both sides of the aisle. And I'm not going to pull punches on things when it comes to... I don't care if there's a D or an R behind your name or what you're registered. It's irrelevant to me. What matters to us as Christians is what does the Scripture teach on this, right? Because we follow Jesus first. But we also want to make sure we do not separate our theology and what we know about Jesus and what he commands us to do. We don't want to separate that and our politics or our economics or how we manage money or how we help people in society. It's all connected. Because remember, if we separate that, that's called pseudo-dichotomies, false separations. You never separate what Jesus commands you to do from how you live your life. We never do that because that's evil. And that gives us an excuse to be evil. So that's bad. All right, and of course the ends never justifies the means. Stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, that never justifies stealing. All right, so we're going to unpack this, but before we do, just a quick, I want to remind you that Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He is a physician. He was well educated, and he was a counterpart with Paul. Been on some of his missionary journeys. He may have actually helped Paul when Paul would preach the gospel and people would try to kill him. All right, he might have been there to mend his wounds for that. Okay, so that's some of the history of it. It was written before, I believe, most likely before the fall of Jerusalem, before Nero and Rome was burned, blamed it on the Christians. Nero liked to light his gardens in the backyard with Christians. He'd put them on a stick and light them on fire, and that's how he'd keep his backyard lit. All right, so Nero was not a nice guy. He was a Roman Caesar, all right, at the time. Lots of bad stuff. Christians, through all time in history, have always been counterculture in every way, shape, and form, including economically and politically. The reason is because anything that is not of God is anti-God. So if you have a society, a culture, a government that decides there's no room for God, they are enemies of God, and thus they become enemies of God's people. All right, this is very basic stuff, but it feels good and it helps us see clearly what we're dealing with in our own societies. And it's not new. There is nothing new that you and I are battling with in our society that is different than any other time in church history. All right? So part of what inspired me, there's two Facebook interactions that made me want to emphasize this particular topic more. One is a friend of mine who's a missionary. She had an article and put it out there for people to read, and I read it, and I made a comment, boy, that sounds like socialism. And then some European Christians commented in and said, what's wrong with socialism? It's foundly grounded in the scripture. Now, to me, that was the most offensive, terrifying statement you could ever say, because that's like saying sexual immorality is founded in the scripture. That's like saying murder is founded in the scripture. No. It is absolutely, positively not in the scripture. And we're going to look at that very clearly in just a moment. But it terrified me to think about that. And another thing to pick on our Christian European brothers and sisters, Christians, is that every time something tragic happens and the politicians try to take our right to bear arms, the European Christians see nothing wrong with that. And in my mind, I'm trying, how can you, as a Christian, believe in someone taking away our freedom? But bottom line, what other society besides the American society that was founded on biblical principles actually believed in individual freedom? None. Remember the Revolutionary War? We broke away from a kingdom, right? And because we didn't want to be told what to do, we wanted religious freedom and all these things. We wanted the right to bear arms, so in case the government got too big, we could protect ourselves. That was the initial point. Plus, it's a tool to provide. Our European people see nothing wrong. Get those guns out of those American hands. Let the government have it. Right? It's like, how can you be saying that and call yourself a Christian? Because it's stealing, it's making people slaves. Period. At the end of the day, you stole something from me. My freedom. But they don't see it because they've never, ever had it. They've always been in some twisted warpness of socialism. It's really weird. So now in America, the other big piece of that is this guy keeps getting quoted on Facebook. Makes me mad. Right? Now, he's a Democrat out of Connecticut. Bernie Sanders. Now, look at the warped perversion of his statement. Right? And this is a good statement. He says this. They talk about class warfare. The fact of the matter is that there has been class warfare for the last 30 years. It's a handful of billionaires taking on the entire middle class and working class of this country. Really? That's interesting. All right, let's unpack more of this. And the result is you now have in America the most unequal distribution of wealth. That's a problem right there. We'll come back to that. And income in any major country on earth, and the worst inequality in America since 1928. How could anybody defend the top 400 richest people in this country owning more wealth than the bottom half of America, 150 million people? Now, with this being unchallenged, there's a lot of assumed right and wrongs here. Where in the Bible does it say it's a sin to be wealthy? It's a sin to have stuff. Now, we also got to be careful how we define wealth. Because guess what? According to the rest of this world, every one of you in this room is crazy, filthy, wealthy. Right? We're going back to our homes and how many cars do we have and how many TVs do we have and what heats our house? How are we paying for that? We're swimming in wealth. There were the little town of Pawpaw. Go around here. Who is struggling? Quote unquote. Now go on a missions trip to Honduras and go see how they live. There's a little village called La Sequia. Go see out there. They have dirt roads too that lead to their shanties, which you couldn't even call them houses because you can see into them. They're little sheds. It's what our kids would make cabins out of, clubhouses in the backyard. That's what they live in. And the water is a brook that they go wash in. They're poor. Americans are not poor. This guy's trying to suggest that 150 million Americans are this bottom half. And who's what class warfare? Right? You know, if that fellow who created Walmart, if he didn't create the Walmart aside from selling out to China, I got some that's a different issue. But how many people would be without jobs? and health insurance. If somebody wasn't smart enough to make a business that not only made money for themselves, but provided money for everybody else. Right? So what this guy's doing is he's saying the rich people are bad, and because there's rich people and there's not rich people, the idea is unequal distribution of wealth. Who is he to say, hey, rich person who was successful in a free country, we're going to take your money and we're going to give it to that person who couldn't figure it out or didn't want to figure it out and wanted to live a certain lifestyle. We're going to give them your money anyway. Right? Oh, yes. We're going to get to that. Okay? What's wrong here? Some things are missing. Of course, this guy's missing his marbles and he's missing Christ. And he's missing biblical teaching, and he's missing the ability to make money. I guarantee you that guy ain't struggling financially. I bet you he's got lots of good money and health benefits and is set for the rest of his life. How much of his money and his sweat and effort is he pouring into the poor and homeless around his town? If he even lives near a town and even acknowledges the poor people around him. Right? Now, there's a book that was out called The Poverty of Nations by Wayne Grudem and Barry Asmus. And basically, they did a book on the free commerce and which countries are... It's on the country side of things. In other words, whole nations, not just individuals. And the content of their book, which I even think is interesting, it talks about the best system is the free market system. And how a free market works, and a free market, chapter 6, the moral advantages to a free market system is it promotes moral virtues. And I'm going to give you a perfect example. I needed rain gutters. I had a guy come out, he quoted me $800, right? But he didn't come out for 2 months. And I happened to mention to someone in this church, hey, I got quoted this much. He referred me to someone else. The guy came out that very day, quoted me $500. Right? That's $300 less, and he came out and did it in 3 weeks. Bam! The other guy called him and said, hey, I'm going to use someone else. He quoted a price lower than you. Better prices, faster turnaround, better service, right? Have you ever had bad customer service? And by the way, thank you for that good lead. I like that. So, have you ever had bad customer service?
Of course.
Right? Did it make you want to do business with that business anymore? Mm-mm.
Bad thing.
That's right. Bad customer service is the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. Bad business is a moral choice. So if someone does bad business to you, I'm not doing business with you anymore. It governs itself. Right? And that's the whole point, is the free market system promotes moral virtues because the moral people make the money, the immoral purple people get a bad name and don't make any money. Don't do business with so-and-so, they'll rake you over the coals, right? Even if they charge too high, it forces it. The more competition you have in a market, the better. The better for the consumer, right? So... and then this book also talks about the government of the system. This is very cool. This guy had a debate with some other Christian socialists on the show called Unbelievable, which I highly recommend. It's a podcast that brings in atheists and socialists, and they debate Christians. And it's very fair. It's not hostile like you might think of an American show. It's out of England on Premier Christian Radio. Very cool content to listen to. But that gives you an idea of things. So now we're going to get into the scriptures, because this is the primary piece that a liberal ideology uses to pervert scripture for socialism. And it begins at the bottom half of Acts chapter 4 at 32-35. Early church economics. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed distributed to each as they had need. See? Socialism! People were given everything that was their own, gave it all to the church distributed it, and everybody had what they wanted. Excuse me. But the question is, did they sell all they had? Did they really, all these new believers, they just sold it all till they were poor, gave everything to the early church, this new church plant, and then what? And then was redistributed an equal portion? Now, here's the context right following this. We're going to see, did they sell everything? I'm going to show you that not only did they not sell everything, but the two examples right here of is how people actually did give. All right, and what they're meaning in this fullest context. And then we'll talk about why they couldn't have given everything. So let's go. Barnabas was the first example. He had a field and sold it. So in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, then Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and Barnabas, by the way, is a key player who travels with Saul. And remember, Saul liked to kill Christians. God changed his mind. He became Paul. And then Barnabas and Paul were a big team for a lot of the missionary journeys. This is the same Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right? Out of his abundance, he says, I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to sell this field. He manages stuff. He's a Levite, which means he was more of the religious order. That was his part of his tribe. And he sold a field. It didn't say he sold everything he had and became impoverished himself. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he gave out of his abundance, is what happened. It's managing stuff. We might do a yard sale to raise money for something, or we have a fundraiser where we give of our time and our sweat equity to sell products. You know, we have a bake sale or something, and then those proceeds all go to something. A lot of the times, if you want to do a good marketing PR thing to promote your business, you find a cause and you promote an event for the cause, and proceeds go to that. Big thing right now is spirit nights. Let's say Chick-fil-A or a yogurt place will come to Winchester Academy and say, do a spirit night with us. We'll give you 15% of all proceeds on a Tuesday night if you can get as many people to come eat a meal here on that evening. Right? That's giving. That's, you see how that works? Everybody wins in that type of concept. But now we've got the bad example, which is an Ananias and Sapphira. We'll just use their name that way. And now we're going to Acts chapter 5, 1 and 2, and I'll keep reading. But, notice the contrary. This but means it's in contrast to what was just said. Barnabas sold a field, gave the money to the apostles. Great for Barnabas. Good man. Now, but two other people, a married couple, did the same thing. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right? Now, technically speaking, we'll see what's wrong here, what they did wrong. And it's not that they kept part of the proceeds for themselves. So far in this, no sin has happened, right? And we'll see, the scripture will tell us what they did that was wrong. And verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? All right, now wait a minute. Is he being punished because he kept back some of the stuff that was his to the church? Is that why he's being punished? First, I underlined it and highlighted it in yellow for you. He's being punished because he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now look at the other verse, verse 4. This is Peter speaking. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So let's say he sold that piece of property for $10,000 and he brought in $5,000 and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, hey, I sold a property for 10 grand. I'm giving 50% to you because we love the church there. What could Peter say? Whoa. Wow. 50. That's, thank you. That would have been the only right thing to say. But he didn't. He said, hey, I sold that property for 10,000. Tells his wife, we're going to say we sold it for 5 and we're giving 100%. Church, you know, hey, listen, we sold this property, $5,000. There it is. And Peter's dinging him. You're full of baloney, is what he's saying. But unfortunately, when you mess with the apostles in the beginning of the church, the lying to the Holy Spirit has really bad ramifications. Okay, in verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. So, don't lie is really the message here. If he'd told the truth, he would have been fine. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. She agreed with the lie. All right? And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Yikes.
Oops.
Okay? Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Fear. There is no doubt. I'm not sure this was an issue of salvation. I don't think they lost their salvation. I think they were Christians in the brand new church start, the church, and the first thing they did was try to lie to make themselves look good. And it's an issue of integrity, not an issue of they didn't give everything they had to a third-party organization who would then distribute it as they see fit. They didn't do that. All right? And then I think God had a bigger goal in mind anywhere, to create great fear among the Christians. Because God plays for keeps. And we're going to see this, or at least part of this, here today, theologically speaking. Now, a couple things to point out. They gave out of their abundance. Both groups gave out of their abundance. They gave of their own free choice. They didn't have to do it. No third party forced them or stole from their ability to manage wealth. Peter did not go to all the new believers and said, great, you're all Christians. Now I want you to sell everything you've got and give it to the coffers of the church. Now, what's wrong with such a problem? What would actually happen if that took place? What would they be creating? They wouldn't be creating a utopian society. We're going to talk about that. But before we do that, there's something to point out. The demographics of the early church is they were Jews from all over the place. Some of these Jews had traveled a long way, heard about their Messiah, and decided to follow their Messiah. And at the moment, they're still in favor with everybody. But hey, their family's way over there. They're here. They're running out of money. And maybe they're the owners, so they're sending wire back home. Okay, let's sell some property. We're going to help this church plant. This is great. All right, everything's starting to get organized. They're starting a nonprofit organization. But these are Jews from everywhere as well. So, but let's do the math here. I did experiment with the math a bit, but I ran out of time, and I'm going to do a second part to this. But if the early church, if everyone was giving everything, then the church would go bankrupt. Because the church would be creating poverty and a welfare system, and they would eventually run out of money because they would run out of producers. All right? So instead of picking the apples from the tree and having apples for next year, they pick the apples from the tree, then they chop the tree down to for fire, for wood, to keep people warm. And what ends up happening when next year you go back? There's no apples and there's no tree. Well, now you've got a problem, right? And if everybody, if the whole church was creating poverty, which is what they would be doing, because you're not only bringing people in, and I was trying to demonstrate how to show the math, but if you've got 10 people who've sold everything, they come in, now they have nothing. Now that's distributed, all that wealth is distributed equally among those 10. So now you have more people coming in, and what's happening is your need to distribute equally is not in equalness to the people coming in. All right? So eventually you're just going to run out because nobody's a producer anymore. Nobody's being individually responsible anymore. Nobody's being financially responsible anymore. All right? So you create poverty. So if this system was actually a socialist system, it would bankrupt itself. It would be a dead religion in no time at all because it couldn't afford to operate. Does that make sense? The numbers, the math equations do not add up. And I was telling my brother this week, when you're talking to an atheist or an agnostic, they can only do 1 plus 1 until it starts to become a moral issue, and then they can no longer do 1 plus 1 equals 2. They can't. They can't be rational or logical once 1 plus 1 equals 2 hits their broken morality. Then they'll say 1 plus 1 equals 5. And you'd be like, but 1 plus 1 still equals 1! And the reason I'm saying that is if a government and a society cannot pay to keep people not working. It's an unsustainable math equation. It'll never add up. All right? You have to have more people producing than people not producing. Does that make sense? Right? It's 1 plus 1 equals 2. Still. Right? So, we know Scripture does not promote socialism. I'm going to define socialism for a second. And that's a theory or system of social organization that advocates the vesting of the ownership and control of the means of production and distribution of capital, land, etc., in the community as a whole. All right? So someone stands back from the whole crowd and says, okay, how much do you make? How much do you make? How much do you make? Okay, all that money's coming here. And I'm going to decide how it goes. And if you disagree with the morals of it, doesn't matter. You just keep that to yourself. I'm going to distribute these funds as I see fit. All right? And basically, what our government does, to me, this is one of the worst four-letter F-bombs ever, FICA, right? Right on the top of your paycheck. You ever got a paycheck? And right off the top is FICA. Oh! Who took that much money from me? The government did. Even before you get your paycheck, the state and the federal government takes right off the top. You never saw it. You don't get a chance to touch that money. Government gets it first, and you never get it. All right? Now, in Marxist theory, which was part of that same definition, the stage following capitalism in the transition of a society to communism. So it goes from capitalism to socialism, where America's at, and it ends in communism, characterized by the imperfect implementation of collectivist principles. Right? Who decides who gets your money? Because it ain't you. Does anyone see a problem with that? Mm-hmm. All right. And then, of course, communism in general, the political theory derived from Karl Marx, which led to a lot of bloodshed and always leads to death, anything from Karl Marx, advocating class war. Class war. Here's the definition. Who said class war? Do you remember me quoting a politician just a minute ago who was talking about class war? It was a Democrat from Connecticut, who's now talking like Karl Marx. That's bad. Karl Marx is an evil dude. And leading to a society in which all property is publicly owned and each person's works and is paid according to their abilities and needs. Now, what that doesn't mean is if you're really, really productive, you get to keep more of the money you make. It doesn't mean that. It means you're really, really productive, so you're making $10 an hour, and that person over there who isn't working at all and has 20 kids ain't making any money, so we're going to give them $8.50 of your $10 to help pay for them. So all that hard work you're doing, you're left with $1.50. And they get all the rest of your money. That's what that means. Anyone see a problem with that?
That's what's happening now.
That's what's happening now. That's called stealing. Right? And it's not just stealing that. Now, that's very much moral issues. That's why I have no problem preaching on this. Because this is all about glorifying Jesus. And 1 + 1 still equals 2, even with morality. All right? Socialism and communism obviously requires breaking two of God's top 10 commandments, coveting and stealing. Coveting is in there because when we sit there and we've decided we only want to make 30 or 40,000 a year because we only did this much education and we only chose to do the things to make this much a year annually, and we're not trying to think of better ways to be more efficient making money, and we sit there and we look at the Joneses who've got 5 cars and 2 boats and plasma TVs, and we're thinking, and plasma TVs are outdated by the way, and they're thinking, boy, I wish I had what they had. I wish there was a government agency that could take what they have earned and give it to me. Because I don't think they've earned it fairly. I think they've earned it unjustly because I don't have what they have. That's coveting. It's one of the top 10 commandments. All right?
Our government.
And stealing is when a third party comes in and says, I'll take from the Joneses. Sure, here. You want some of that? There you go. Don't work, and I'll give you more. All right? Now, the other thing it steals, first of all, it creates poverty and it creates slaves. A friend of mine, when I was working at Lancaster Bible College, when I say working, I was a student, and security at a Bible college, seriously, it's the most boring job in the world. All right, so we're sitting there, it's 2 in the morning, it's the best time to have great talks, and we're manning the booth, the gate, for people coming in too late for LBC, right? And he's from Moldova. And when their country became freer, they are no longer under the Soviet Union rule, he says all the grown men did was sit around and drink and the government paid them. And then when they became a free country, these men didn't know what to do with themselves because they were so used to not doing anything to get money. And he said that was the biggest issue is freedom. People don't know what freedom looks like. But it looks like this. You and I are individually responsible for our own finances, for our own house, for our own food, for how we provide for our family. We are individually held accountable to the Creator God Himself of how we manage all our faculty. Everything about us, we're individually held accountable to God Himself. Understand? That's freedom. That equals freedom. Individual responsibility equals freedom. So the no longer, when I say to you, or if a government says to you, you no longer have to worry about your housing. You just made them slaves. You just took a freedom away from them. Because they're no longer individually responsible for that. You just took it. That's slavery. Now, individual responsibility. Here's this pesky readings from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. And boy, I had that timed wrong. I should have put more time in there. But it says this. For even when we are with you, Paul writes, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I'm reading that from memory. I'm going to get back to the verse. I'll make sure I read it as accurately as possible. There it is. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So that's clear and concise commandments of the Scripture. That's what the Scripture teaches. Because I knew we were going to run out of time, Matthew 25... Matthew 25 is where Jesus gives three parables, and we're going to look at that next week, specifically about individual responsibility, and it is absolutely backwards from everything that we hear on TV. And that's from our Savior, King of the Universe, who created everything, Jesus, who would seem, do you think he'd know how best to a society should be run, right? We'll get to those parables next week. But this is pretty much it. At the end of the day, God's going to hold each and every one of us individually accountable to his perfect standard. First, we need to be held accountable even for salvation, and in which case we're wanting and we need a Savior. And then from there, the sanctification of becoming responsible with everything God has given us. So that's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for these intrusive truths. And Father, the encouragement of it, that especially still in this country, the opportunity availed to us to make an amazing living because of your principles that are still baked into our economic system, that we would be wise and be most advantageous to make the most of it, Father. Help us, in the name of Jesus, to be the most responsible individual Christians that you could possibly make out of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.